The reading is Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 37 and going on till 49. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
We're coming close now to the end of our sermon series titled Galilean Grace. It all began with Jesus reading from the scroll written by the prophet Isaiah in the temple in Nazareth, his hometown, where he read that he was being sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Interestingly, if you look in the dictionary, you'll see one of the synonyms for grace is favour. Jesus was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. And as he's gone round, he has been talking of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's generosity and blessing to the people. As he's been healing, and he's been saying that they are welcome, they are God's friends, and that they can live a new life. In chapter 6, we find Jesus in a level place in the Galilean region, a plain. And he's delivering a sermon to the crowds and the people that are coming around him, not just his disciples. And he starts off with a set of beatitudes similar to the ones that we see recorded in Matthew's gospel. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And warnings, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. But he doesn't want to leave people with just sound bites like those, although they will last 2,000 years. He wants this to be practical advice, instructions on how to live, how to react. In fact, everything on this is relational, and it goes way deeper than the words that we say to one another. It's getting right down into our attitudes about one another. He says that we must love our enemies. Not just be nice to them, but we must love our enemies. That we mustn't judge or condemn. That we must be forgiving and generous instead. He says that we must not be hypocritical and pointing out faults in other people that are actually there in ourselves. We must deal with ourselves and sort out our own faults before we go after somebody else. and two wonderful illustrations for a rural community. He takes trees and says, you can tell how good a tree is by the quality of the fruit that it bears. And also, if you're the person who ignores his advice, you ignore and don't put into practice his words, you're like the person who builds a house on sand, because your life is there without foundation. You haven't dug deep, and when the storms come, it'll knock your house down. Instead, apply his words to your life, act them out, put them in practice, and you're like the person who's built your house on rock. In the middle is a little piece that's worth mentioning. He also told them this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher. He's here referring to the Pharisees, the people who haven't recognized his lordship, who don't see him as Messiah. They haven't understood the kingdom of God. They're like the blind leading the blind. And what's going to happen is that they're going to fall into a pit. They're going to trip over. It's going to come to grief. Because they're blind, they're not following his instructions. So let's take the first part. Let's take the part of the judging. So we think of a judge, we usually think of somebody who's examining, finding fault, who's wanting to apportion blame, see who was in the wrong. We're told not to do that. We're to be a set-apart community where we love one another, where we're forgiving to one another, where we're generous to one another. We're to be different. And so when I think just right now about the coronavirus situation, it would be so easy to be judging. And there's an inquiry going on, isn't there, into the government's handling of the whole of this. And no doubt it'll be critical at times. But it's always easy to be critical in hindsight. If you can only think back to the state and the shoes they were in at the time, the knowledge they had, the situation in the world and in the country, they acted on the best advice they had at the time. Maybe things didn't go right, but it's such a hard decision they had to make. If we think of the Lebanese authorities, and there are so many who are criticizing them for having stored ammonium nitrate right in the middle of the port, right next to the grain silos, right on the edge of the city there. And yet Lebanon has been torn apart by civil war, by strife, by disagreements between the different factions in that country. It is so desperately poor and imports almost all of its food and so on. If we put ourselves in their shoes, would we have been able to sort that out? Would moving that ammonium nitrate have been our priority over feeding other people and dealing with other immediate issues? If we think of somebody, if we're walking around a supermarket and there's somebody without a mask, do we immediately judge them instead of thinking, well, maybe they can't have a mask? Maybe there's a condition, there's a reason, there's a mental state that means they just can't. Or maybe they've just forgotten it. And haven't we forgotten things in the past as well? We can so easy to lay into people without knowing the whole picture. And when we do so, we forget that we have been forgiven, that we've been given a whole new chance by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. A new life has been given to us. And more than that, God has continued to be generous by having his Holy Spirit live in us, blessing us, answering our prayers, caring for us, protecting us, guiding us, and so on. We need to give others a second chance. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt, if you like. And as the Bible says, leave judgment to God. The most powerful illustration that Jesus gave us of not judging somebody else was when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought before him a woman caught in the act of adultery. They asked him about whether he thought that she should be stoned. He ignored them for a while and just wrote in the sand on the ground with his finger, but they kept on pestering him, asking him. So he turned to them and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He bent down, broke the eye contact with them, and it was when he looked up again he asked the woman, "Where have all of them accusers gone?" And they'd all left. "Well, if they don't condemn you, nor do I," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So much more powerful to forgive the woman, to allow her a second chance, to give her an opportunity to mend her ways and behave differently. The second illustration about the hypocrisy of having a plank in our own eye, as it's described. It's caricatured to bring out the effect. It is something that's been brought out many times in over the centuries, in cartoons and in paintings and engravings. Here, Jesus is saying that we mustn't think we are any better than others, that we mustn't be ignoring the faults in ourselves while we spot all of the issues, the problems, the mistakes that others make, and the bad practices, the bad habits, the bad behaviours in other people. How often do we criticise somebody for driving too fast and forget that when we were in a hurry, we went over the speed limit? Or when we've forgotten that the Blackwater Valley Road is now a 50-mile-an-hour road through Farnborough to reduce the pollution. And there we go sailing through at 60 miles an hour like we always have for the last 15, 20 years. So many ways we forget that we are guilty of exactly the same things. They're faults in us, and we mustn't be hypocritical to other people. Instead, we should inspect ourselves and try to make ourselves better, try to work on ourselves to become more Christ-like. Our condemnation and our criticism of other people is so hurtful to them when we express it, when we speak it out, when we say things to them. And so it's not surprising that James talks of the tongue, or that though it's a very small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Our words can cause great, great damage. But it's the attitudes within us that Jesus is also speaking to. Not just the things that come out from us that show what our heart is like, but he's asking us to change the very hearts within us, that our attitudes might be changed at the core. And so it is that nobody can teach on these words without recognizing and confessing that they too are critical, are judging, are condemning, aren't as generous as they should be and forgiving as they ought to be, that we're hypocritical, and I know all these things are true of me, and I confess them now before God and ask for his forgiveness. None of us is perfect, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But how good it is that through Jesus we have a God who forgives our sin. That when we confess and we come before him penitent, then he forgives us and gives us a new start. Illustration then moves on to fruit trees. And I could imagine that around Jesus in this plain area, there might well have been an orchard within sight. And so he comments to people around that no good tree bears bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You can recognize the state of a tree by its fruit. If it's healthy, it'll have a good crop, rosy apples and plump figs and so on. But if the tree is bad, if its roots are damaged, if it's unhealthy, diseased, then the fruit on it will be too. It'll be shriveled, it won't be tasty, it won't be a good high crop. Jesus is saying this must be for us too, that for his followers, they could be judged by their fruit. In Galatians, Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace and patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. Jesus is saying that we must be showing how good we are through the fruit. In other words, our graciousness, the way we treat other people. And as we were saying, that requires a change of heart right through. We know that our God is faithful and just and will forgive all those who come before him in confession, those who are repentant and intent on turning around. But that forgiveness is not license to allow the tree that it is us to be uncared for. We have some trees in our garden, and we know that for those fruit trees to continue to bear fruit, we must do three things for them. We must prune them back. We must ensure that they get enough water, and we must ensure that they get enough nourishment. We have to prune them back to remove the dead wood, the places where the branches are rubbing against one another and it could get diseased. And for our lives, that's where we must look at our behaviours, where we are judging, where we're critical, where we're not generous, where we're being hypocritical, and change those behaviours. We must look at where we're watching the wrong things, or reading the wrong material, or mixing with the wrong crowds, and we must cut those off, that they won't badly influence and infect the rest of us and lead us to become bad trees. We must ensure that our trees have got enough water. When we're getting a dry summer like this one, we'll water the trees to make sure that they're still staying healthy, and that the fruit grows and is plump and juicy. And for us as individuals, that's all down to tapping into God's Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work through us, to change us, to fill us with Jesus' living water, to transform us, to give us the life. And for that, we'll need to be praying. We'll need to be spending time with God and being with Him. The nourishment that our trees, we will fertilize them every now and then. Our lives need it rather more frequently than that. And I confess that regular Bible study is something I've always struggled with. But it is vital to us that we are nourishing ourselves by the reading of His Word, learning His instruction, and finding His guidance for our lives. The Bible is our source of nourishment, our fertilizing. Jesus moves on from the illustration of a tree and moves to the foundations of a house. And we love the way that Nick Butterworth and Mick Inkpen illustrated this story and brought it out for our children in The House on the Rock. And of course, there are great similarities between the foundations of a house and the roots of the tree. Both of them are there to ground that building, that tree, so that when storms blow, when earthquakes hit, that tree, that house, stay strong, stay standing, and are still there. The illustration for our lives is that as we are a tree, or we are a building, when the storm hits, we will stay standing, we will stay true to God, we will still be faithful to Him, producing fruit and a witness for Him without collapsing in a big heap. The foolish builder is the person who hasn't listened to Jesus' words, or listens to them and completely ignores them, not putting them into practice. They build their house as if it's a quick thing. It's unnecessary to put much effort into it, and on it goes on the sand. It's constructed quickly. They whistle while they work, and they think all is well. But when the storm comes, that building, their lives, collapse in a big heap and are washed away. But the person who puts effort into building their house, who dig down and put their foundations onto a rock, their building stands strong when the storms of life hit. Here are the foundations of part of our house when it was extended the other year. What better way to show how deep they are than to place our young daughter Sarah into the trench to show that it was right up to her armpits. Those foundations were dug deep. Many places they have to go very much deeper, and we'll have to put piling in through weak and soft soil in order to be able to put a strong foundation for a tall skyscraper. There's two things I note, though, about foundations and buildings. Firstly is that very often the failure is gradual, although in the story the storm comes and that weak house fell down in one go. So often the trouble with foundations is seen in a gradual decay. Cracks that gradually appear, and maybe then doors don't close, windows don't quite fit. The cracks come through on the brickwork, through to the plaster, and maybe across ceilings, and the house is then in real danger and must be underpinned to secure it. But there's nothing as good as an initial proper foundation. We've got some problems on our patio because the ground underneath has settled over the years, and I've had to underpin that, and it takes an enormous amount of effort, and I know that there's quite the chance that that will continue to happen even with my underpinning, and in 5 or 10 years' time we'll see the slabs move again, and then we really will need to dig the whole lot up and start again. It's true the same with our lives, that if they're not built on a foundation, all seems good at first. Like a tree that's just been planted, while it's being watered regularly and it's a young tree, it delivers some fruit and is a nice thing to see. But if those roots aren't deep, gradually over time, it stops growing as well as it should. The crop begins to reduce and the crop isn't as healthy. The problem is we can't see either the roots or the foundations of a building. They're below ground. They're out of sight. You'd need ground-penetrating radar or X-ray or something to actually see their quality underground. And to put those roots down takes the tree a lot of effort. To put the foundations down takes a lot of hard work. We need to put that effort in. We need to take that time to ensure that our foundations are strong, our roots have gone deep. And what are we putting them down to? We're putting them down to the rock that is Jesus. And so what can I say in conclusion? We must be like the psalmist who said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." I know that Dwayne Johnson has coined the phrase for himself as being the rock, but no, Jesus Christ must be our rock. It must be on him, as Brian Dirksen said, that we depend upon. Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend upon you. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. Remember, Jesus said that when we put his words into practice, when we take them to heart, when we change our whole being to be in tune with those, then we're building our house on a rock foundation. And as Jeremiah and one of the psalmists put it, we must be pushing our roots down towards that living water, because then we will be, as Jeremiah says, like a tree planted near a stream, whose roots spread out towards the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need to be concerned in a year of drought. It does not stop bearing fruit. God's Holy Spirit is that life spring, that water in a dry land, that nourishment that we need. It must be him that we must be open to, tapping into and building our lives upon. So how do we do this in practice? And I'd suggest that each one of us must give ourselves an x-ray, an MRI scan of those things that nobody else can see. We need to be like a judge asking questions, asking God to examine us and see our faults that we might put them right. We must ask ourselves, perhaps each day, how have I done today? And perhaps using just these things that Jesus talked about and is recorded in Luke chapter 6. Judging, condemning, generosity, forgiveness, hypocrisy. Take those things and just say, how have I done in those areas today and this week? We should pray for guidance and grace for tomorrow, that we can behave better, act more generously, more kindly, more Christ-like to other people. When we catch ourselves in a situation where we could judge, ask ourselves, do I know all the details? Is there something I don't see? Is there something that I don't know? Is there a reason why this person's behaving like this or doing whatever it is that we don't think is right? We need to give them the second chance, the benefit of the doubt. Leave the condemnation to Jesus, just as he did with the lady caught in adultery. As we put Jesus' words into practice, when we see a fault in somebody else, let's ask ourselves first, before we say anything, before we criticize or judge, are we guilty of exactly the same? Is that a fault within us too? And then we need to be looking at how we might correct that. Perhaps they've noticed it in us as well. And just to finish, we must show Galilean grace to those around us. We must forgive. We must be loving. We must be generous and build this community that Jesus spoke of and bring about the year of the Lord's favour.